We are in a series, if you're just joining us, on discipleship. And Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. And we are asking God, how do we do that? And we saw his calling in the first one. And last week, we saw that Jesus laid out a discipleship program that doesn't look like what the world does when it wants to recruit. He called us into a relationship that actually is blessed, but it's only blessed when we are rightly aligned with him. In fact, I would tell you that the whole point of the Beatitudes is to tell you that blessing in this life lies in the reality of being rightly in relationship with God. And what happens today is that all of the things we talked about last week, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, humbly letting God take the reins of your life, and then it suddenly unleashing something that is kind of new and amazing and exciting. It's a change of appetite. We become people who suddenly become hungry for more of God. You think about all the things that drive us, and they never lead to joy. But there is one thing that satisfies, and that's more of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, here's the thing. When you get aligned rightly with God this way, there is no way it can't transform this aspect of your life. Who and how you love people, what you prioritize as the most important thing, all of those things transform because you've become rightly related to God. And that's where we're going to start today. In fact, the person who goes on this journey of coming to the Lord spiritually poor, suddenly if you don't have anything to bargain with, all you can do is deal in truth. And what's the truth? Are there any sinners here this morning? Tell the truth. How many of you are happy about that? Any guilt this morning? Sorrow, sadness. You hate it. You wish it wasn't your story. You wish it wasn't your week. What do you do with that? Well, if you're poor, beggarly poor, and you know you can't do anything about it, instead of trying to manage it or repaint it or put lipstick on a pig, you mourn it. And you come before Jesus and you go, it was me. And this is what it is. Oh God, create in me a clean heart today. Would you renew a steadfast spirit within me? I got nothing. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, blessed are those who are mourning because they are comforted. Jesus immediately walks into your life and reminds you, hey, I saved you. I'm the one who deals with sin. I'm the one who sets you free. I'm the resource that's always there, and I have promised to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So instead of carrying that weight, freedom. Where does that lead? Suddenly you're like, I think this life in Christ has more joy than I've ever known. So Lord, not only will you manage my sin, would you manage my life? Blessed are the meek, the humble, who take the reins of their life and go, God, I need you to lead me. I need you to direct me. I need, and more and more in that whole process, you start going, no, God, my way bad, your way good. And where does he lead you? Oh, he leads you to a feast. He leads you to joy you've never known. It's not joy because you did everything right. It's not joy because all this stuff is figured out. It's not joy because you're finally financially stable. It's not joy because relationships are finally started. No, what's the joy? Is that you begin to be a person who's hungry for more of Christ, his righteousness. You suddenly begin to walk in the joy of right relationship with God. Step away from legalism, and just for a second, church, consider this. Is there any day better than a day close to your Savior? I don't care what happened. I don't care what crazy thing happened. You got in a car wreck. Somebody passed away. But somehow you walked in righteousness, not your own, even though it's His, but He led you into a life and you got to get more of Him. Have you ever had a better day than that? There is none, because you were created for that relationship. And suddenly, your life is going in a different direction. You're no longer carrying the weight of sin. You're starting to be satisfied with Jesus. And like any wise person who's ever been to a meal that was glorious, you ask for seconds. Amen? You don't get to the most glorious meal in your life and go, I'm good. I'll just have a salad. You don't do that. You want more. And that relationship of God's righteousness being your satisfaction leads you. I've told you these blessings compound. And if you try to jump to having right relationship with those around you without satisfaction in God, it will not work. Many of you have been doing it for years. Trying to make your marriage work. Trying to make your relationships work. Frustrated at the slowness of time. Angry over the inconsistency of people. You cannot transform relationships with others until you find a different satisfaction. And that can only be Jesus. That's a long introduction. Some of you are like, he has 4 points. I don't. We're staying on the front half of the page. I gave up halfway through this. I was like, I need to not do that. So guess what? Only 2 blessings today. Let's begin. I want to look at spiritual mercy. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What does that mean? A lot of us have concepts of mercy, but what it really means is, blessed are you when you are moved to help the miserable. When you're moved to help the miserable. The word mercy there literally means to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. And this is a good moment to stop and say there's a difference between the term grace and the term mercy. And when you think about those two things, how are they different? How many of you know you need both? Amen? But listen, grace in itself is directed at the causes of sin, while mercy is directed at relieving the consequences of sin. Literally, mercy relieves the pain involved with sin, while grace pardons the crime. So mercy is different. And what are you going to know is that mercy is not empathy. How many of you know there are a lot of people out there who cannot watch a Hallmark commercial without crying? Let alone the whole save the dogs who need adoption. You just sit there and you just lose it. You know, you shouldn't watch those. But guess what? Those aren't mercy. You're not mercy because you empathize with someone who is hurting. I can't tell you how many times I've driven past a homeless person and I've thought to myself, that must be hard. And then patted myself on the back for being emotionally connected. But that's not mercy. Mercy is not mercy until you pull the car over and do something. That's mercy. In fact, it's not empathy. Kent Hughes, a great commentary writer, he said, mercy exists when something is done to alleviate distress. It's proactively moving into a situation. If you want a great illustration of what mercy looks like, read Luke 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, at the end of it, there's a lawyer and Jesus is educating him. And at the end of the story, he says, hey, which of these three people You know, the different people who either walked past this, you know, the man in need or the Samaritan. He says, which of these three people do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. There's an old illustration, and it actually, in reality, happened. It happened back in the 1800s in England. And there was a guy whose whole business was he had a cart and a horse, and he hauled things back and forth in town for people. And therefore, everybody in town knew him. But one day, the animal stumbled, broke its neck. And so half the town is gathered around them, and the pastor of the town came up, and imagine coming upon that scene, and he's hearing everybody talk about it, and people are like going, this is so sad. We are so sorry. And after this goes on for a while, the pastor reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a 5-pound note. Not $5, pounds. We're in England. And he says, I'm sorry, 5 pounds. How sorry are you? And like any good pastor, he took off his hat and he took up a collection. Mercy is to move to the miserable, to move to people who are in need, and to take action to relieve what is going on. Now here's the thing. What motivates you to be merciful? In my own, I really let this be personal, and I thought, when do I show mercy? Now, I got to tell you, there are places in my life it is so easy for me to be merciful. I'll give you an illustration of it. If I'm in a store, and I see an elderly person, or I see a young mom who's trying to wrangle kids, and she's got a package, or they're moving to, it is immediately, if you're with me, 9 times out of 10, unless I missed it, I'm going to pick up a package. I'm going to say, can I help you? I'm going to get the door. I'm going to do something. That is so easy for me to be merciful in. It's just a natural response. And I was like, it's, you know, I think there's probably something fleshly that wants to hear, oh, thank you, kind man. You know, yes, thank you. Oh, no. Yeah. I mean, maybe that's there, but the truth is, that's an easy mercy. You know what's harder? When it's somebody who has hurt me. They sinned. I didn't. And the hardest mercy is to want to forgive them or being willing to do it. Some of you think, oh yes, I remember that time. Oh no, think about your marriage. And you can either be the good guy or the bad guy because you've been both, right? What is mercy? Mercy is to move to the one who has committed the offense and is living with the consequences of it. How many of you know that sin always takes? And yet for us, the question is, are you merciful? And what would even motivate you to give mercy to people in need? Whether it's the guy you see standing in the middle of the island on the street, who's got the sign, and in your heart you're thinking, nice tennies. Those are nicer than mine. Sure you're in need. Or the relative who is so isolated in their anger and they have slayed you 15 times. What moves you? What moves you for them? And what you're going to find, friends, is that we have to be motivated by divine mercy. You see, the end of the rainbow of everything in the first 4 Beatitudes is a transformed life that takes you unto other people. And you say, well, how does it do that? Because it makes you aware that God has been merciful to you. You with me? God has been merciful to you. In fact, all of the activity of life. Think of Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by His mercy, our mercy to others actually should be motivated out of God's immense, immense mercy. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, is God's mercy. Literally, when you do this, friends, think about this. The reason you and I are not merciful is because we're not poor in spirit. The reason I'm not merciful is because I manage my sin. I don't mourn it. My sin is controllable, and it's not bad as yours. I guarantee it. You are a far worse sinner than your pastor. Just deal with it. You know, I don't view myself as utterly broken. I don't. I tend to have a higher opinion of myself than most other people. I don't know why. You know? And the problem is, if I do not come to God with a recognition that I had nothing to bargain with, I deserved hell. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve the good things you have given me. I don't deserve anything. In fact, I routinely spit in your face in my selfish independence. And God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He still loved me, has forgiven me and let Jesus Christ be my Lord and Savior. This is why, friends, if you are starting your devotional life with anything else but poverty of spirit, you're not making much headway. Because if you don't start there, you don't get to the place where you see God in His grace dealing with your sin. How many of you are thankful for the cross this morning? Are you? What would you do if you had to carry all the weight of your broken? You want an exercise? Just sit down, take a piece of paper, and I'm not celebrating sin, but just write down how many things you can remember of how you've sinned against God this week. And don't leave the table until you can't think of any more. And then I hope you find yourself on your knees going, "Oh God, the great love with which you've loved me, the amazing mercy, because you've not left me in this place, and you've given me Jesus, and you've forgiven and you've justified me, but you still wash me daily, and because of Jesus, you keep me in relationship with you. You don't cast me out. You're my God." All of this is true. But until you see that, you're not going to be overwhelmed by the mercy of God. Some of you are trying to manufacture motivation for being a good person. There's none out there. It is far better to be lazy and selfish. Amen? There's nothing out there that's like, "You need to work harder." Why? Have you seen the world I live in? Have you seen the cards that have been dealt to me? You tell me why. Why should I care? Because of the great mercy that God's bestowed on me. Great mercy. When we experience the mercy of God, it changes us in the way we act towards others. In fact, we begin to represent and live in light of what's been done for us. Alexander McLaren says, "Move among men as copies of God." What a powerful statement. So mercy, you know, is moved to help the miserable. It's motivated by, but it's actually a movement to action. It's a movement to action. So here's my, you know, as if this wasn't convicting enough, I'm just going to ask, do you take action, you personally, I'm talking to you, nobody else, do you take action toward the needy? You think about the patterns of your life right now. Do you move in mercy? I don't know your life. I don't know the context. I'm asking the question. I had to ask it myself. Scripture is pretty clear. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, I'm telling you, why did Jesus lay this out as his first sermon to the disciples? Because he was letting them know that anyone who is truly my disciple, saved by me, transformed by me, what will be evident about them is that they are growing continually in the mercy they show others. Because that's what I do. Now you've got to ask yourself, if that is truly not part of your life, then do the math. You're not the one who justifies you. Nobody's perfect. But honestly, if you are an unmerciful person, then how can you be a follower of Christ? That's scary. And don't be afraid of the wave of weight that comes. Maybe God's calling you to go say, hey, disciple of mine, open your eyes. Somewhere you're stepping outside the blessing of God because you've replaced it with something else. Somewhere along the way, you stopped being poor in spirit. Somewhere along the way, you picked up managing your sin. And those things have kept you from wanting me to have control of your life. And because you're not yielding control of your life to me, you're hungry all the time and you're never satisfied. Joy is something that is never there. It's fleeting. You're distracting yourself. You're entertaining yourself, but you're certainly not content in this world. And the evidence of it is that you have no mercy. Let the grid sift you. And don't be afraid, because the one sifting you died for you. This isn't a question of God's love. This is a question of God's blessing. How does it unfold in your life? Pretty powerful. If you're not exercising mercy, I'm not saying you're unsaved, but even as a believer, it's because you've stopped seeing yourself as needy. I'm going to reference a movie. I'm not suggesting the movie. I'm not supporting all things in the movie. But several times in my life, I have found myself up late with a bunch of guys watching Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. You laugh because some of you know what I'm talking about. Just a farcical, dumb, makes no sense. You need to watch it after one or you're going to be like, this was... Yeah, anyway, but there's a scene where Arthur takes on the Black Knight, and they have a sword fight. Right in the middle of it, Arthur goes whack, and he cuts off the Black Knight's arm. And as soon as the arm falls to the ground, he puts away his sword. And the Black Knight, in some words, are like, where are you going? You're vanquished. I'm not. You are too. I'm not. It's merely a flesh wound. Have at you. And the whole thing is so ridiculous. Because the guy is like, you lost an arm. You're not able to fight. And it just goes on and on. It's stupid. But I got to tell you, you know how many Christians don't see themselves as they should? Friends, you are a child of God. This is not about worth and value. But the same God who saved you is the God who's doing a transformational work. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you, he will perfect it. What does it mean? There's work to do. And until we step into glory, and even then, we will be fully dependent on our Savior. Amen? But some of you are short-circuiting blessing in your life because you're standing there, and when the obvious is true, you need rescue, you need mercy, you need the grace of God again, you need His love and kindness and faithfulness. You're like, it's merely a flesh wound. I've got it. I'm fine. It's only a little immorality. It's only a little ugly anger. Only a little distrust of you, God. A little fudging of truth. It's merely a flesh wound. I'm fine. And then you tend to look down upon anybody around you and you measure them by a standard you've created instead of how God sees us. How many of you glad that Jesus Christ did not stay in heaven and say, merely a flesh wound. They're okay. He didn't, did he? Amen? He came for us. The evidence that your life is in right alignment with God will be not your perfection. Not you have everything figured out in Christianity. You're all the way down the road. Man, you're just walking. You're glowing. You're merciful. You begin to show mercy in your close relationships, in your far relationships, in the way you talk about things. Because you have been shown mercy and salvation, and you are daily being the recipient of God's glorious mercy. And you know what? You start wanting. You see yourself for the reality of what it is. I'm so needy, and God is so giving. And I look at you across from me. Yeah, you may even are the person who wounded me. But I just want you to taste and see some of this. I long for you to experience what God has done for me. Because the freedom in my life did not start when I got better. It started when God brought me to my knees. Y'all with me? God says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It means that God's mercy will continue to just be poured out on you. How many of you want some more mercy today? Oh, come on, church. Anybody else here in need? If you could ask a question, wouldn't you say, oh God, would you just pour it out on me? Keep it coming. Fire hose me. I need it. And then you begin to say, oh God, would you give that person mercy? Oh God, let me be an instrument of mercy. And wherever I am, may I be merciful. All right. Right here changes this. But it goes on. And the next one's even harder to fathom. And I love it because this whole paradoxical truth Jesus is unfolding, they all build on that. Then it says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's some things to unpack here. I want you to see this immensity of purity. The word there, pure, katharos, it literally means to make pure by cleansing of all impurity or defilement. And right there, you need to know when you're studying, you're just like, bummer. All of it? All of it. In fact, you want a great verse, something to think about. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4 say this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So what is this verse saying? This is what it's saying. Only those who are pure will enjoy fellowship with God. Now, if you're like me, I start asking questions. And so this was the question. I even wrote it down in my notes. I just kept it. How pure are we talking? I don't really put that. I was like, how pure are we talking here? Because I know some things about me. And pure in heart is not one of them. What about the rest of you? So God throws down this standard and we go, how? Literally, the word is comprehensive in nature. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you have an inner life that does not, listen to this church because it's really significant, does not bring mixed motives into your relationship with God. Literally, the power of the word pure here should be thought of as unmixed. Blessed are the people whose focus is fully on God. And you're not divided. You're not looking away. It was so funny. We went out to eat last night. Kim is with her, my mother-in-law and father-in-law. I just want to say thank you for your prayer. It continues to be a deteriorating situation. But we're in it. But anyway, as a good father who doesn't cook a lot, I took my kids out to eat last night. So we're at this place, and Kendra's sitting on one side of the room, and it's me and Ben on the other side of the table. But of course, we're facing the televisions. And we began to laugh about how hard it is to stay in conversation When you're like, yeah, mm-hmm. I was listening. Sure. What? Tommy Nelson, who's a pastor down Texas, he tells this hilarious story about a gal whose husband would never like look her in the eyes when they're talking. And she's having this conversation. She's pouring out her heart, and he's just like staring over there. She finally reaches over, and she grabs him and turns him like this and goes, "Listen with your face." Isn't that good? God says, blessed are you when you listen with your face. But He is calling us to having unmixed devotion to Him. That is incredibly huge. And the strategic location of it is actually in our heart. And when it says heart, it's not that thing beating inside of you. Your heart is the totality of who you are. It's the core of your being. It's the center of your world. And God says, that is where I want you to be unmixed in your devotion to me. And that should bring us all to a place of just going, what do we do? Why? Matthew 15:9, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. I've been back and forth to O'Hare a couple times. That's why this illustration came to mind. I want you to imagine that we're sitting in baggage claim. You all with me? What a joyous... How many of you are not happy? We're in baggage claim. And you know how it shows the flight number up there? And we're all standing there. And all of a sudden, the red lights start flashing. Now, John Duncan's heart. Just insert your name. And suddenly, through the little flaps and up the escalator come everything coming out of my heart. Let me ask you, how long would you stay in baggage claim? Or how quickly would you run for the door? If all the stuff that your heart connives in its fleshliness sometimes and brokenness started coming through, and God suddenly says, blessed are you when you are pure in your heart towards me. That's like, you got to be kidding me. This is impossible. This is so bad. Stop. I have been hammering a point. I want to hammer it again. This blessing is cumulative. When you became poor in spirit, you turned to Jesus Christ without anything. We sang it today, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is all you had. And you turned to Him and you cast yourself upon Him and He rescued you from your sin. Amen? Meaning Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Therefore, that was the beginning of the transformation process in your life. And if that didn't happen, you cannot do this. You can't be pure in heart and you certainly can't see God. But if you're someone who has been forgiven by Christ, suddenly things have changed. You belong to Him now. And suddenly He has you in this growth process. And what is the growth process? Well, you stop trying to manage your sin. You couldn't save yourself from your sin. Why should you try to live in charge of your sin or putting your life together or being perfect? So instead of the broken things of your life keeping you far from God, you begin to mourn your sin. You come to God daily. You start your devotional life with crazy stuff like, search me, O God, know my anxious thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And you start your morning by letting God peel you back like an onion, and He goes down to the source of the struggle, and you see it, and you see your sin, you're like, oh, it's sin. Remind me of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remind me of your grace. Jesus, once again, will you cleanse me? I want to walk in right relationship with you today. And He does it. And suddenly you start moving forward and you start giving the reins of your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, you're not perfect in it. God's going to take your whole lifetime and He's going to transform you into His image. But you're doing it. And suddenly you become a person who starts getting hungry for God. And the people around you notice. Oh, you're not crazy, but something's happening. You've got a different appetite. You're suddenly hungry for Jesus. You're not living like you were. You're suddenly being transformed. What are you? Oh, I don't know. Maybe you're a person who's pure in heart. Maybe suddenly your trajectory has changed and you're hungry for holiness and you want more of God. How many of you know we're not going to be perfect until the day we stand in His presence? But how many of you know He's promised to transform you while you're still here? So purity of heart is walking in right relationship with God. The whole point of this passage, this blessing, isn't for Jesus to set you up. Oh, blessed are you when you deal with your sin appropriately. Blessed are you when they hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it's impossible. You'll never get anything. You're never going to. No, this is celebratory. This is Jesus going, you know what? Blessed are you when you enter into the process because you know what I'm going to give you. I'm going to take righteousness and I'm going to crystallize it into something so amazing. You, yes, you, sinful person, in process person, not perfect person, you today will see the living God. You will see the living God in your life. What in the world? Who am I that I should see the one who spoke the universe into existence operating in my life? Could you possibly tempt me with some greater benefit than that? Some more soul-filling moment to come home on a day where you needed Jesus all day and He led you into things that you would have never done on your own and you weren't even victorious the whole way. You had to stop and mourn like 15 times. By the end of the day, you saw Him. You saw Him work. You saw Him satisfy. You saw Him rescue. You saw Him be merciful. You saw Him. Tell me, Christian, because I know this is true, if I stopped right here and we opened up the mic and all I said was, come forward and tell me when you saw Jesus. You would see the most animated, joy-filled moments of every person in this room. Amen? Because it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know I'm loud this morning, but you need to know that this is foundationally the joy of your Christian life. And too many of us are missing it, and we're substituting pseudo-blessing, popcorn blessing for daily walking in relationship with God that doesn't ask you to fix everything. It asks you to be who you are. You're a follower of Him and He's your hope. So you get to come needy and you get to come mourning and you get to come rejoicing and giving Him reins and suddenly going, Jesus, I can't believe I'm saying this. Could I have some more? I used to be terrified of righteousness. I'd just like some more of it. Think of how many Christians have grown up in churches terrified of the one thing God calls us to be. Holy. Because we're coming at it in a way that does not bless. Outward purity won't work. It has to be on the interior. It has to be real change. God had some rough things to say to people who tried to be pure apart from Him. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. How many of you have ever gone through the car wash and like really needed it? You ever done that? And like the dirt's caked on pretty good? Good feeling? What if you never vacuumed the car, though? What if all you ever did was clean the outside? You always know when you're shopping for an interesting vehicle on Marketplace because they only show you pictures of the outside. No rust! We're not sure you'll ever get out of it. You might stick to it for the rest of your life. I mean, like, the interior is what? And God says, you guys, don't settle for that. You need to know this. I get so caught in this, and so do you, church. There are so many Christians. And your joy level is so... because you just keep trying to manage and clean things up. Let the Lord do surgery. Mourn it. And everything He finds, you don't have to sit there and wonder, have I lost my salvation? It's what He promised to do. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to remind you that I have cleansed you, and I have forgiven you, and I've washed you. And today, I want you to trust me, the one who can cleanse you from the one thing you're most scared of. If I've got that, I can get the rest of you. Trust me. And you do. And you're like, you know what? Something was different about this day. Same weird job. Same crazy family. Same physical infirmities. Same financial needs. But for some reason, I feel full. I feel satisfied. What is that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen, church? Amen. You know, God says that the greatest reward, and I believe it's cumulative here. This is the whole point. We as sinners have been separated from God, far from God. It's the source of all of our insecurity and everything. And God says, but by the end of this, blessed are the pure in heart, those who've let me make them pure, the ones who are trusting me with their purity. Literally, this is how it translates if I lengthen it out in the Greek. They shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. Now, two realities are true here, church. There is no other way. I can't let you see God. I have no authority to do that. You won't see Him apart from this path. You won't. But the one who will, the one who comes to Him as Christ is called, empty, needy, honest, humble, just being real, being where you're at. What does it say? You get to see Him for yourself regularly. It's all part of this picture of blessing that doesn't fit the world, but it's what God is calling us to do. It's the end result of a blessed life. And what's funny is next week you'll see how it is this result that's the only thing that will make you a Christian worthy to endure persecution. Some of you are like, I need to live for Jesus more. Well, you need to be satisfied in Him and more, or you won't. And it's just phenomenal how this whole thing fits together. But I love it because God says something that seems impossible. But He did the same thing. I don't know how many of you remember when Jesus was talking about a rich man coming into the kingdom. Remember what He said? It's easier for what? Camel to go through the eye of a needle. And it literally says that the disciples after that were totally, because they were like, what do we do? How can anyone, this is what they knew. The disciples were in despair. They understood that He was talking about a singleness of devotion to God that was impossible. How can anybody be pure in heart? How can anybody love you like that? So I want to remind you what Jesus said to people. He said, you know, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? You need to know something, church. And I am not lying to you. I don't care who you are. You in this room today? I'm talking to you. You. Yes, you. Your story. You're broken. You're scared. You're all of it. You today. Not someday. Not when you get it all together. You today can see the living God for yourself by the grace of Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? So when you look at those Beatitudes, the King of Glory sat on a hill and He said, you want to know what following me looks like? And He lays it out. And He brings you to this point and He says, if you will follow me, then I will show you me. The Bible says that when we stand in glory, the ultimate moment of satisfaction will be when we see Him. So if that is the end game of our existence, the fact that He wants to show you some of Himself now ought to excite you. Because it is in seeing Jesus that we find our joy. That's what God wants to give you, church. That's the call to discipleship. It's not, oh, get your act together so you follow me better. It's, oh, today, give me some more of Him. Satisfy my soul, because nothing else will do it. All right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this body of believers here. God, you do not come indicting us. You come inviting us. Lord, oh, would you do a work in our relationships with you? Nobody does this perfectly, but every day your mercies are new. Every morning, God, you let us start afresh with you, coming back to our need of you, and are handing over the broken things of our life to you, and then handing over the reins again, and then finding ourselves satisfied and walking with you. Oh God, I pray you would pour that out on the people here. They would step into the journey again. If they've been far away from you, or even routine in their relationships with you, it's gotten mechanical. Oh God, what a great day for a sweet moment of repentance and crying out and reminding ourselves. And then, oh God, would you be merciful to us again? Pour out your mercies on us. We are needy, and you are a great shepherd. Lord, you know who's in this room today. You know the needs of their heart. Oh God, would you just pour out your mercy on them. Father, do that. And then may we be changed, that we would be a congregation, a group of people, both outside these walls, inside them, that are moved by mercy, your mercy. It would change the way we view others, change our heart's desire. And then, oh God, would you take us into a season of purity? Would we not fear righteousness, but would we hunger for it? Because God, we want to see you. And you show yourself to those who humbly follow you. So Lord, let us do it this week. We'll give you the glory. All God's people said, Amen.